interesting in the last few months too. I talked to two different people, Ron and little Tiffany, and 14 years old, and talks about the possibility of her own departure this year. And Ron talking about if she does this, and his life could be over here and be home with the Lord. And listen to both of these people put it into the orientation to the sovereignty of God and to just seeking out the wisdom of God and the direction in which God would have them to go is just unbelievably encouraging to be able to talk with people who can discuss their own circumstances in this way. So please be in prayer for Ron. Ron will be in prayer for you. Y'all travel down there, and the right decision I know will be made in the direction of the Holy Spirit, so we will be in prayer. All right, we have, this is always a exciting week in North Dallas Bible Church to have Gary Horton here to go to the schools in the area. And so without further introduction, because he needs none here, Gary Horton.
I'm not used to people asking to be in my arm. It's just enough to get dressed for me. See, I did wear a tie tonight under great debate and restraint. But I left my jeans on, so I still feel like half a human. There's some wild people in this church who wants to put me in a tux, so I want you to know that the roof may come down if I ever stand here in a tux, but you might as well just have a funeral right along with it. Just, I look too good just to leave, you know, just bury me. Bury me. It's always an honor to be back in your town. Whether I'm here just to regroup, to have therapy. See, I hang out with some of you because you're therapeutic. You're crazy enough to keep me from going insane. Isn't that one of them country western songs? Being crazy keeps me from going insane. I got a rubber band up here I can put around my head and snap out of it. So just... people, I have to kind of get in the mood when I speak in church because this is kind of strange ground for me. It is not a common thing for churches to invite me to speak. I don't know why. I usually get in trouble when I speak in churches. But that's why I love what I do, because I feel so much at home in front of kids, and I know how the Lord is so gracious and wonderful to enable me to feel that way. But when I get around adults, I get a little dangerous because, you see, the only reason we've got so many problems with our youth today is because of you and me. And so rarely do I have a chance to lecture adults. And when I do it at camp, it really is a fine line that I walk. Not necessarily because I want to take a shot at any of you here tonight that I know and some I don't know. I don't think any communicator should take a cheap shot. I don't think the Lord took any cheap shots. He had a lot of them thrown at him. And I've had a few thrown at me. But with the truth, you don't have to take a cheap shot with this. But there are times that I store up a lot of my pain and frustration over what's going on in the homes of this country. And the saddest part is that when I see Christians who are losing the battle, who are giving up, and if you have any reason to be alive as a believer in this battle, in this age, at this time, giving up should not remotely be a part of your vocabulary. Because God's grace is still sufficient, and God can do anything if you and I can stay out of his way long enough. It's good to see Charlotte Kurtz here tonight. I want you to know as a church how much I appreciate the ministry you have had to her and Tom. At least now Tom's home and he knows what the score was on that racquetball game. I see Tom up there trying to compete with Samson. Tom was a weightlifter, and he's up there right now saying, "You're just chicken to take me on. I know I can outlift you." I could see Tom up there harassing the 12 apostles. And I smile at that. And I smile when I think of his wonderful family. And I think of those who pray and those who continue to support and are God's part of blessing and her life and her two little girls. And Tom would say tonight, "Thank you for being there when I wasn't." But I'm already getting too serious, and that bothers me. Since I'm at least this serious, let's have a word of prayer, because, you see, if I don't acknowledge inside of me that if God doesn't use this wonderful, very valuable time, then it's going to be wasted. And so we don't want that to happen. But I do want you to relax tonight. Christians need to relax. And so let's pray. Father, I salute your grace and mercy, and I thank you that you let me live another day and speak it all in your behalf. I thank you again for this church and its leadership and everlasting friends that I have here and those who sustain and support and give and reach kids all over this country. I'm honored, Father, to be with them again. But I pray that whatever you want to say tonight, you would say it. And you would receive the glory and honor to your Son. We don't want to waste any of this, in Christ's name. Amen. I was interested last night. I heard a little bit about Bob Bates, his mission in Jackson, Missouri. Mr. Bob, I brought a few notes tonight. I thought, since I have known those people over there for the last 15 years, I'm going to be very careful not to spill the beans, but you have your hands full, my brother. Do you know that when the South seceded from the North during the war between the states, Mississippi seceded from the South? God has sent you to a foreign mission field, my brother. I thought, by the way, I wrote a few notes that I thought, I don't want to forget some of these, but I thought I would at least help you tonight, Bob, to recognize a redneck when you see one. Because your ministry will certainly cross paths with these people, right? So I thought this would be a real time of education for all you wonderful Texans. Now, I don't know how many Texans claim to be rednecks, but you can't hide them in Mississippi and Alabama. See, I'm from Alabama. I can afford to take a cheap shot. But I like this. One of the ways that you know that you're a redneck, if you ever cut the grass and find a car. Or half of the automobiles you own does not run. Or if you've ever had people knock on your door and ask about your yard sale and you're not having one. If you ever had the finance a tattoo, that is redneck country. If the diploma on your wall at home says Trucking Institute, you have arrived, baby. And if you consider a six-pack and a bug zapper quality entertainment, you have joined the redneck family, my friend. And your lifetime goal is to own your own fireworks display. God help me, I love this. See, I spoke to Madison High the other day. 110% black. They didn't like these jokes. They didn't understand. Now, at least I was smart enough not to throw them at them, but I've been in places around the country where these people don't have enough sense of humor to appreciate what a redneck is. And you got to laugh at them because, you know, you can't take them too serious anyway. If you've ever had to make change in the church offering plate, if your dad, I use this one now every day, if your dad walks you to school every day because you're both in the same grade, you don't want to pass up your old man at school now, I'm telling you. That's lethal stuff there. And if you go to family reunions to meet women, or if your uncle is also your brother-in-law, and your favorite song is "I'm My Own Grandpa," you know? That is too close. Another way you know the redneck is your family tree has no fortune. I don't want to embarrass anybody. And the only last one I give you. To a redneck, when you say to a redneck, say no to crack, it means pull up their overalls. So. See, people, I have so much fun when I tell these things to kids, you know. They no wonder they don't pay me. It wouldn't be enough. I have more fun doing this. Just to watch. I love to watch people laugh. And God has a wonderful sense of humor. Look at the one sitting next to you. Now, in school, they go crazy when I say that. And then I tell them, don't ever put a person down for their look, because none of us picked our pants. We didn't have any option. We just hoped that the toes touched and the sparks flew and everything worked out, and we just got stuck with what we got. Of course, look at this face. I believe when I was born, the doctor took one look at me and smacked my mother. My dad looked at me and said, kill it before it multiplies. But you got to learn to laugh at yourself. Since I got you in a mood tonight, Steve, I did this in Baraka Church one night because I had such a great introduction. It took 17 minutes. Someone introduced me in front of Baraka Church. It took 17 minutes. I couldn't wait to hear what I had to say. I was impressed with that. But the people just looked like they had, this was a funeral service. And so I decided to relax them a bit and let them know some of the problems you have when you travel. I'm fascinated that the circumstances that hit you when you travel. First of all, it's dangerous today. That's why I determined to only stay in those hotels, you know, to have that little paper around the commode for your protection. I sleep with that paper. Can you see someone trying to rob me and I jump up and say, watch it, man? You ever had a paper cut? But I always sit on the aisle when I fly because I don't like to be trapped. Plus, it comes in handy when you are sitting there and you look over at somebody who finally gets a dish of food and all they do is put their hand over their mouth like. And so you go through and you start digging up these little emergency things they give you. You wonder why they don't feed you very much on a plane. You can't afford to put much in there. And did you ever wonder why they had to put instructions on this thing here? Do they insult your intelligence? Do you really need instructions on what this is for? And they're so diplomatic. See, they won't come right out and tell you what it is. A Ralph sack. A barf bag. They say, for motion discomfort. Would you understand somebody who looked at you and said, I have motion discomfort? Would that be a red light or something? I don't think so. Stop moving around, idiot. No. So what does it mean, man? It means you're about to expose everything you've had the last few hours to everybody around you. And you know, they really give you something. You know, this is when you're so bored. You don't have any tape to listen to. You're just sitting there wondering how long it's going to take you just to get the thing off the estate. And you look down and you start reading. And this is a bilingual boss bag I have here. You didn't know you could throw up in about six languages, did you? Now, I'm not a linguistic major, obviously. And I don't speak English very well. That's a foreign language. But I'd like to give you a little bit of what I think these things say. And I think for most of the discomfort is English. Redundant. You look up redundant in the Webster Dictionary, it says, see redundant. This is French, I think. get the romantic tune to this expression in French. Polymère Delier. Doesn't it make you want to snuggle next to somebody? If they whisper something like that in your ear, you should duck. Now, I love the German. I messed this up, but you don't even need to know German to know what this means. It actually sounds like what you're doing. Blitzenheiden! That means I am so unselfish, I'm going to share everything I own with perfect strangers. Now, this Spanish is so easy. You don't need to know Spanish. You can tell by what this says. Para las nazis. Of course, para means alongside of. I guess this means don't get sick unless you're next to somebody closer or something. And then it says, this is where it gets warped. After use, give the flight attendant. Now, isn't this the first thought on your brain after you have lost everything inside of your intestine? I can't wait to find a pretty lady to give it to. Well, I've made a total idiot of myself here tonight, which is probably the easiest thing I ever do, but doctors have proven that people who laugh live longer than those who don't. Some of you better loosen up before you die. Believe it or not, we have a lot of things to be happy about. And we're still alive with the administration we still have in the White House. And that God's grace never ceases to be available to every one of you. And it's personal. What is so amazing about teaching the Word of God, that it's amazing how that you can stand up and teach one doctrine and it has a way of adapting itself to 100 people sitting there personally to their own pain and their own life. You see, the Bible has only one basic, one genuine interpretation to the truth, but it has unlimited application. And once you can interpret the Bible, then you can apply the Bible to your personal life. And if you're not doing that, then you're not really fulfilling the Christian mandate. You're what I'll talk about a little later, a hearer and not a doer of the word. And you remember that great verse, "Thy word have I hid in my notebook that I might not sin against God." That's a special verse I like. Right next to concordance in the book of Isaiah. But the way that, thank you. I like ripples. The way the word of God has such power, and when I stand in school, I've never considered myself passive in my presentation, but I have watched the grace of God enable me to be bolder in certain areas. We started this year down in Houston, and somehow got flown over to Austin, and Mr. Bob Bolt, Mr. Aggie of all times. Of course, the more Aggies I run into, the more I like them. But he opened up Temple High School, and it was kind of like deja vu, because when I started this back in 78, this tour of ministry with kids, I worked with kids back in the early 60s, but when I started this phase of speaking in school, it was near Belton and Killeen that I started my first school. So we were in the same neighborhood. And so Bob and I went over there, and we had a wonderful reception, and very receptive young people. About a week after we had been there, I received a letter from one of the students who had been camping and playing games with satanic cults, a little girl. She said, "I was about to step across the line which would have destroyed me and some people I know." And she said, "You have no idea how much I needed what you had to say that day. That was the beginning of the break." And she said, "I have walked out of the enemy camp. And it's good to be a part of your family." Just some little girl who writes. The letters that I receive is a ministry within itself. And we pray for wisdom that we can answer these letters and we can make it personal. And of course, we still send out thousands of the tapes that we did here at the church in Judy's home, and that wonderful weekend that we spent together that was so refreshing for me. And those tapes are still a part of all of these kids who write me. And the letters are still going back to them. And we're able to give them more information now than we've ever been able to give. And I'm so excited about that. That's been one of my great concerns. I didn't have the staff, didn't have the means of doing it. And now we've been doing that, and it means a lot to me. And then when I left Houston, I was scheduled to have a few days off, except there was a very wonderful young lady in Payson, Arizona, who happened to be the administrator that morning when I walked on that campus back in October. And she didn't know me, didn't know anything about the program, but she walked up and said, "I've been stuck with the job of handling the administration." She said, "I stay stuck because I'm new here, and the principal and vice principal said they had to go somewhere, and so I've got to find out, what are we doing?" And I said, "Ma'am, we're going to speak to your students. All you have to do is bring them. I'll go to the auditorium. I know you have one. If you've got a flag there and everything, we'll work with you. We'll make it easy to bring the kids." Well, she was professional. She had no idea who I was and what I was going to say. And I spoke, and they asked me to stay. Some of the coaches said, "Would you stick around after lunch, and we'll bring some classes back to you?" And we didn't have anything else that day except get the finish, so I said, why not? You know, beat me, kick me, make me sign bad tests. I'll stay. You know, they want me to stay. After what I just said, they want more. Yeah, I can see an open door, even as blind as I am. I decided we'd stay, and so we stayed around lunch, and I started handing coins out. You know, the little coins that I get. Well, the superintendent found out somebody was handing out coins with John 3:16 on. You know, I don't know the man, but at least it would have been nice for him to come up to my face and say, "Son, don't pass them out in my school." But he told this little lady, "Tell the man who's passing out the coins that it cannot be that." So she said, "I'm to tell you that the coins you're handing out is not to be passed out on campus." I said, "How about the parking lot?" "That sounds good to me." So I stood another hour in the auditorium, and they brought about 95% of students back, and I just talked about everything that you want to say in another hour. And I said, "Kids, I have something for you, but I've been told I can't give it to you on campus. I'll see you in the parking lot if you want one of my coins." It looked like the school was leaving. It really did. There were teachers who wasn't in the second session who thought that I had let the kids out 2 hours early of that day. They were just out in the parking lot giving them these little coins. And thanks to your church and some soldiers here, I'm able to give a lot more. I'm able to afford a lot more to get out. But this little lady, when I left, got a copy of the video that somebody gave her and sent it to her daddy in Illinois. And I got a call from a principal. This was before I was scheduled to go to Illinois. I was not scared. I was going to be in Iowa the following week, but this principal called me up and he said, "I'm a principal here in Illinois," and he said, "Half of my student body lost everything they own in the flood this last summer." He said, "Somebody sent me a tape." He said, "I'll be honest with you. I watched the first 10 minutes of it and I was ready to set it down." I said, "This is the Roger Dangerfield of high school assembly." He said, "I never heard so much cornball stuff in my life." And he said, "Then I hung in there long enough and I began to hear some of the stuff you were saying." And he said, "My man, you said something that my kids will understand, and that it's not what you have, it's what you can't lose that makes you rich." He said, "I watched the rest of that tape and I sat there and I said, this man's going to be in my school if I got to go get him." He said, "Now, do I have to make the trip or will you come?" You know what it means to me to have a principal in this country call me up and demand that I come? Some of you know what that means. But some of you have tried for years to get me in your school, and they won't even let me in the back door. Now I got this guy who's calling and asking for me to come. He said, "How many schools do you need?" I said, "Well, sir, I'll give you a couple days." I said, "I'm scheduled to be in Iowa, but excuse me, Iowa. I said, but I'll give you a couple of days. Can you fill it? He said, you got it. So I got there on a Wednesday and drove down from Iowa and went down across the border. And Thursday and Friday, we did those schools. I want you to understand something about kids. Let me just take a shot at you tonight, okay? Don't you criticize this kid today. Until you love them, don't feel them. Because sometimes they shame me. Sometimes they embarrass me with their phenomenal heart and grace. You know what this one school who lost practically everything they own, you know what some of those seniors came up with this year? They called it GAG. It was a club called GAG, which stands for Get a Grip. And you know what they were doing? They were going down to the junior high. These were juniors and senior high kids going to the junior high school, adopting a young lad, a young girl, guys on guys, girls, adopting a young junior high kid and making them their responsibility. They actually signed, they actually came up with a contract, and they wrote out on this contract everything they felt they had to be to make a difference in that kid's life, even if it meant no drinking or no drugs or anything. And they say, we are the role models, and we are going down and adopting one of those kids who don't have brothers and sisters, and we're taking on their life. And I say, let me get this straight. Some of you kids lost everything you own, and you're going down helping those kids? And the kid who started it was the boy who was going into business. I said, man, I've never heard anything so humbling and so precious in my life. What have you made out of it that you'd do that? What have you got inside that makes you go down and take on another kid's pain and another kid's life? I said, that's the greatest idea I've ever heard. He looked at me and smiled. This boy introduced me. He said, well, sir, I can't really take credit. He said, it came from Christ. You know what would happen in this country if kids start taking on kids? You know what happened if parents would take on their own? That's why I say I love these kids. And I take responsibility for a lot of their mistakes. My generation's got a buck has to stop somewhere. That's why when I look them in the eye and I say, you're not the problem. I'm the problem. And why do you think I'm here today? Because I'm trying to do something about it. That's why they listen to me. Because I love them. And I love them with his love. I mean, I know the difference. I really do. I can't imagine any adult Christian country not having a love for kids. I can't imagine such a thing. If you're breathing, God wants you to have that kind of love for your kids. He wants you to have them right here. He wants you to have them for your kids. Because your kids are all we got left. That's why I don't mind. I love going over to Herman's place and sitting there and talking to them precious teenagers. They lift me up. I don't lift them up. They lift me up. I didn't feel that good when I got here this week. And I appreciate you who pray for people who keep our pace and their physical health. That's very important. And I appreciate the way you pray for my Ruthie and my daughter and my family, because the enemy, he never fights fair. He'll go after them in a heartbeat. By the way, gentlemen, let me remind you something. If you call yourself a spiritual Christian, if you call yourself a positive man, if you love the Word of God and you're positive, don't you understand what that means in the conflict? Are you aware that Satan not only resents that, he will jump your wife and kids faster than he'll catch you. And when your family goes through times of pressure and a little bit of pain, and your dear wife wonders about what's going on and what's the battle all about, and you walk like me, you walk clear through the smile, the fire and the smoke, and you don't smell nothing, everything's cool, and they are burned, and they're frustrated, and they're hurt. Don't you understand that they're taking it because of you? Because of me? If you're a man here, and you're responsible to your wife and your kids spiritually before God, they're going to suffer, because Satan's a coward. And when you see them low, and you see them distanced, and you see them hurt, if you don't have the love and respect enough to get inside that heart and that life and love them the way Jesus does, and lift them up, and thank them for taking all the slack that had your name on it. If you don't do it, ask God to kick your what? I had to learn that. I've learned many people suffer by association with me. And should I ever be critical? Should I ever be impatient with them? Why I love them. Why do you think, by the way, guys, since I'm on the subject, why do you think when Jesus was on earth, the ladies are the ones who kept him alive? I mean, does that kick us guys out? We are the apostles of the gut. We're the wimps. They were the gutless cowards who ran out every time they got tough. Every time they got tough, they wanted to beat feet. Tell you how smart my sweetheart is? You know what she told me this week? She said, that's right, dear. The women hung in all the way to the tomb. She said there probably was only one disciple that made it to the cross. And she said, I wouldn't be surprised if he wasn't there and dragged. Now, we are, that'd be a breakthrough, wouldn't it? Old John had to dress up because he didn't want the flack. Now, we know that's not true. But why was there only one? And the women were there, and they were there all the way. Why do you think when Jesus walked away from the grave, when he walked out of the tomb that morning, why do you think he hung around there for the next 10, 12, some odd hours? Why do you think Jesus, he came out in the middle of the morning. He came out somewhere between 2 and 3 a.m. Why do you think he hung around till 8 or 9? Because Mary Magdalene was coming, and she mattered that much to him. Why would the Son of God, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the resurrected power of the universe still hang around a graveyard? He's already accomplished his mission. Why? Because one sweetheart who turned her back on every man in the world when she met Jesus. One heart said, I'll go to the tomb. I don't care what they do. He's my man. And I'll go the distance. And you think Jesus didn't care enough to stick around and say, she's worth it to me? See, that's part of some of it, what's going on today in this country among communicators. We think we are so important. We think we are so vital to the plan of God. Sometimes some of us don't have very much accountability because we think we're untouchable. And I'm watching believers in pulpits. I'm watching ministries begin to crack and crumble and marriages begin to go under attack. And men who know the Word of God sometimes can't apply it to their own life. You think I'm not listening to what I'm saying to you tonight, my friend? Do you ever take for granted and pray that God would keep this man under chains? There has to be accountability. Well, I got distracted for a couple of minutes there, didn't I? See, it's the toughest thing in the world for me to stand up here and find out what I'm going to tell you people. I've got so much stuff in here that if it don't blow out of my head, it's gonna bury me. And I stand up here because I just, how do I tell you people how important this is? How do I remind you how important the little things are between you and Christ? You want to lead your kids? Let them see you on your knees, Betty. Let them see you weak in the presence of Jesus Christ. Let them see the power of a humble Jesus Christ in your life. I'm going to tell you, Pop, the boys are going to be husbands just like you. They're going to love their mamas just like you. They're going to go just as far as you'll go. Most of them won't go any further now. And I'm asking God to enable kids to go way beyond adults because I don't think we've got the next 10 or 15 years to sit around and suck our thumbs till Jesus comes. I think the Lord is going to take us to task. And if we're not combat-oriented, if we're not urgent in this battle, if we're not down, gut, honest with who and what the Lord is, there's going to be some crying at the judgment seat. At the bema seat, there's going to be some tears. I believe it. I know it's true. There ought to be tears right now. By the way, you have any illusion why we got a president we got? We got it because of Christian men in this country are gutless. Christian men are gutless. There's a book you need to get. It's called Point Man. By an author named Farrar, F-A-R-R-A-R. I'm going to tell you something, gentlemen. If you can sit down and go through that book without balking, you're rare. That man teaches in that one book, he says, we're in a combat zone, and gentlemen, we are the point man. And if we close our eyes, if we get distracted, if we forget our priorities, I want you to know our families are going up in flames. We are there in the enemy territory to stay alert. And I've been telling every guy I can get my hands on, read the book, frontwards and backwards, including the young guy who wants to marry my daughter. And I'm testing him to see if he's reading it. See, one of them actually got through the front door on me. I was determined to shoot him and let him lay there, so I wouldn't have to mess with the rest of them. But he's 6'6". And by the time I figured his head was going to hit the ceiling, he was already past me. And by the way, he listened to my Eagle tape so many times, he had it memorized. The one I did right here in this pulpit. He came to me and says, I want you to know my objective. I want God to teach me to fly as a male eagle over the nest of your sweet daughter for the rest of her day. It's a little hard to shoot that down. You know? That ain't fair, man. You use my own stuff on me? What are you doing? I just said, do you really want that, son? Learn to walk on your knees. Stay on your knees before Christ. Because you're tall don't mean somebody's going to look up to you. You'd be small enough to let Jesus be seen. It teaches you to fly and never fail. Well, I had a wonderful time in Illinois, and I thank God that this little lady sent that tape up there, and I got a new state now that I don't know what to do with. I haven't got time. One of your dear families here had gotten a tape or talked to someone about her sister, and I ended up down in Florida doing a school that I never even heard of. You know, it is amazing, the adventure, the way I began to find out how I got to Mayo, Florida down there, because of this little sweetheart down there who, I don't know all the details, but I love her family. I've known this family for so many years. I adore them. They glow in the dark. And again, there are a handful of women that put us to shame. And with all the problems down in this little family, this person had enough compassion to say, would you come down this far to Florida? Because Florida's basically closed to me. At least I thought it was. I ended up down in Mayo, Florida, man, and walked in on this school, and they weren't ready. But the principal had some backbone and courage, and so we hit them. We're getting some wonderful letters from those wonderful kids down there. Wonderful letters. Then I went up and was with my buddy, Mr. Bobby Joyner. You just can't be around Bobby without being uplifted and refreshed. He's one of those few young guys. Well, he just looks young. I don't know how he postpones rigor mortis. I'm running out of tricks. Bobby will never look old, neither will his wonderful family, but he's such a blessing. You know Bobby Joyner. You know he loves you. And every time I go there, I get what victories I get. Let me read one of them. I get hundreds and hundreds of letters from kids. I average about 20 letters a day that come to me. This one is from a vice principal. I love it when the faculty will write. Usually they write, well, we're very pleased you came to speak. We couldn't believe the kids would sit there that long, but you probably scared them to death. We just appreciate it. Thanks for not burning down our school. You know, you get strange letters like that. I want to read this one to you. This one took me to my feet. This was so amazing. Isn't good news from Jesus Christ phenomenal? Isn't it wonderful to have a minister? All I do in this world, go around and talk about good news. Ain't that amazing? How could you put a price tag on that? Dear Ranger Horton, we've had nothing but positive feedback from the assembly you have in our school. Our only regret is that the 10th graders and the rest of the faculty were not able to hear your message. It was powerful and meaningful. The message was very personal to me. I had an appointment with a lawyer because I felt I could no longer trust my husband. 8 years ago, he was unfaithful. God gave me the strength to forgive the first time, and after 2 years of counseling, Our marriage was better than ever. However, 8 years had passed, and financial trials have gradually been allowed to take priority over our family, and I find myself faced with a similar circumstance. The evidence is all circumstantial, but I had convinced myself that I was not going to live with someone I couldn't trust. While listening to you speak, I realized that it was not my husband I had to believe. I only had to trust in God. The rest will be taken care of. I canceled the appointment with the lawyer and trusted God's will be done. This was difficult since human nature is to handle things ourselves, and I know that there will be times that I will have to fight an inner battle with a strong will that wants to take care of the situation myself. I will never actually know for sure this way. I can only place my trust in God. I do know that my husband loves me and our children. I can only trust that he has or will develop the loyalty of which you spoke. Please know that you are a tool of the Lord and that your time, effort, and concern is highly appreciated. Everyone needs to hear the truth, as you say. I would like to share your video with my husband and with others I know who are suffering. Please send me a copy of the video and the cassette tape to my attention at the school address. I pray God's continued blessing on your life and your message. Let me tell you why this meant so very much to me. Because one of the biggest problems in the public schools is broken homes. And here's a lady who's down in the trench day in and day out fighting for these families while she's bleeding from her own. And some guy like me comes in and talks about things that only Jesus Christ can do in your life and about integrity and loyalty and virtue that comes from the inside out because Jesus Christ is more important to you than every other distraction that we put up with. And this dear lady walks out and cancels her appointment and wants to stick with it with her hubby. Is that a great lady or what? You don't need to know her name, but you pray. You think of her. You pray the Lord continues to edify her life and draws her husband. She's got her tape. I don't know how the old man handled it, but if he's got a woman like this, he probably handled it like a man. Some of the real gutsy things that I want to try to say in closing. Of course, I was up in Ohio. After I left Georgia, I was home one night, and I took off and drove to Ohio in the snow. I love that snow. Boy, I love it when it's cold. You people know that, don't you? I only live in the South because I have to stay humble. I have to stay. I have to sweat it. By the way, it's better in here tonight than it was last night. Last night, it was very uncomfortable. That's tough for my volition. My positive volition is equal to the temperature. Isn't that terrible? Well, we struggle in these bodies. In Isaiah 53:6, most of you might know where that verse, and I know that when I start quoting it, you're going to understand what it means. Isaiah 53:6. You ought to definitely know it because your pastor wrote a book on the 23rd Psalm, and you ought to be experts on sheep. Right? Not a high compliment to be called a sheep. But Isaiah 53:6 tells us something about sheep. It tells us something about our greatest battle in life. All we like sheep. Now, I know Mr. Bates is down under, and I know that he has seen great fields of shepherds of sheep there. But you tell me if it's true, Bob. Most of the sheep that you have in your country do not have shepherds. And they tell me they don't have shepherds because there's so much one land that the sheep are lulled through a false sense of security that as long as there's food to eat, they're not afraid of the danger of the wolves. So the wolves could come and go as they choose. And the sheep are too dumb to know there's danger. And by the time they figure it out, they're already on the menu. But they're lulled to sleep with a false sense of prosperity. As long as they've got all the grass they want, they don't even think they're threatened.
Does this sound familiar to anybody in this room today?
I don't need God. I have a good job. I got money in the bank. I don't need God. I feel good. You know the greatest thing that we have next to Jesus Christ? Is our need for Him. And when you hear somebody suffering and you hear somebody who's going through some tough times, God's about to hug them in a special way. He's going to say, well, I'm about to take you. You're going to need all of me you can stand. That's love. That's love. That's a wonderful blessing. When you don't need Him, you're in trouble. How long can you coast without a sense of hopelessness? You see, my advantage is, if I walked into a public school with my gift and I tried to do one of these assemblies on my own, you know what would happen? They'd eat me alive. I'd fall gloriously on my face. I have fallen on the other end before in a school. I fell in front of 800 kids one day in Lake Erie. I didn't even do what the Army taught me, the PLF, the parachute landing. So I fell like a sack of dead potatoes. I looked like a buffalo with polio. And it looked, and there were some risers in front of me, and I missed them. Fell down between the stage and the risers, made enough noise to scare. And when I finally, as much as I heard it, when I finally crawled back up on top of it and looked out, I saw these 800 kids just going. That was the funniest thing I had ever seen. They didn't even laugh. I thought it was funny. Personally, just, I'm into it, man. Warm, and I'm gone. I blame it on them elephant boots I wear. There might be I had peanut butter on your breath. My shoes went crazy or something. I don't know. But don't you realize that some of us are in a ministry that if we walk in there thinking, I'm going to do this. Hey, Lord, you just stay where I'm going to handle this. You have any idea what we'd have to endure? I am so weak. When I'm backstage, I'm talking to Him, and I'm saying, if this is the last school I ever do, you do it in spite of me. I can't help these broken hearts. I can't heal their broken lives. I can't guide these poor kids who are lost. I can't turn the tide. God, I'm asking for a miracle. You're going to have to do another miracle if you want me to speak to these kids. As long as He knows I know that, I go out there and I let go. I try to spend the whole hour staying out of God's way. See, I have my choke chain is very short. Now, God does have believers with long choke chains. He lets them get up full speed before He pops them. You ever see believers with little red marks around their neck? They're asking, how long is this spiritual choke chain? Mine, baby. Mine is just like this all the time. Dude. Now, I've got a couple brothers who've got some distance on their choke chain. You ought to see the marks around in that. Hey, I don't feel that tug. Hey, I got some room here. Would you pray that God does that to you? Heal. Before I put my heel. Oh, no. All we like sheep have gone astray. That's what sheep do best. No shepherd has ever been able to say, sheep, over there. They go, huh? Which is Latin for what? You start. You're with me. Sheep don't know where they're going. Unless they have a few sheep dogs, you know why the sheep dogs get in there? Because they're afraid of the dogs. And they run from the dogs. The dogs know how to push them and gear them. But a shepherd has to lead them. He can't push them. By the way, if you don't lead sheep, they're not going to go anywhere. You don't tell them. You don't get behind them. Come on, let's go, guys. Come on. A good shepherd's in front. and they've learned his voice, and they follow. But they're dumb. And some sheep can actually roll over on the back, and if they get down a little crack in the ground, a little hole, and they get on the back, they're going to die. And sheep will stand there and watch them die. One sheep goes, "You don't die if you don't get up. You're going to colic, and you're just going to die. Get up. Why don't you get up?" You think the sheep runs over and tells the shepherd, "Hey, hey, he's going to die." No. If the shepherd don't, the sheep need constant supervision. Constant supervision. You let them go for one day, they're gone. They're bait. They're wrong. But all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. Does that sound familiar? All of us have turned to our own way. And the Lord God laid on him the iniquity. Laid on Jesus the iniquity. By the way, do you know, you want to know what iniquity is? It's what you and I are cursed with. We all want our way. And you want to know the battlefield of life? If we all want our way, and we do, and if you're sitting here now, you say, "I do not want my way. I have learned to be crucified. I do not want my way." What have you been taking? You ain't talking like a sheep. Something wrong with you. See, you want your way. You know the battle of life? What do I do when I can't have it? What will I do if I don't get what I want when I want it? See? What am I going to do? That's why Jesus had to say, "Not my will. Not my will." There was a time Jesus said, "I don't want this. This is too much. You want me to do what? You want me to drink what? You want me to die what and what?" Nevertheless, your will. So Jesus struggled his humanity. But he thought of the will of God, and then he thought of the love that was set before him, the joy that was set before him in Hebrews 12. He endured the cross and the shame and sat down after the resurrection at the right hand of the throne of God. Why? Because he laid down his will, because you and I meant enough to him. That's why I do it. Now you take Isaiah 53:6, which says, we like sheep have gone astray. We've all gone our own way. And the Lord took that. But you're still here tonight with the sin nature, so you still have a battle. And that battle is, what do I want to do? And what am I willing to do to get what I want when I want it? And how far is God going to take me before I can get into that, so I can admit that the battle will never cease to be there? The day you wake up and you don't want your way, and there's something wrong, because there's a battle going on inside you. The flesh fights against the spirit against the flesh, and neither one of them are going to give up until you die. That's why people who say, "I don't have those problems anymore." "Oh, really? Let me talk to your wife. Let me talk to your little kids. They'll tell me something you won't admit. You don't have those problems anymore?" Well, how come the further I grow in the Lord, the greater the battle on the inside? Because you're getting to the place where you're threatening the enemy. That's why we need a funeral every day. Every day you wake up, it's time to die to the old sin nature, die to the lust. And you've got to go through this in your mind daily. You pick up that cross. What does that cross say? "I'm dead. I am dead to sin and alive unto Christ." And I've got to focus on that, and I've got to start believing that, or I will immediately, the moment I get a chance, I'm going to end up doing what I want to do anyway. And I hate anybody who tells me I can't do it. My friends let me do those things. But, of course, in Hebrews 12, where he says, lay aside the sin and the weight. You know, we understand sin, don't we? We're smart enough here tonight. Most of you understand when you're sinning that God says what to do. You've got to face those things. If you want to walk in the light, then you have to pursue the light. The only way to do that is deal with sin. But he also says, lay aside the weight. I don't think he's talking about that. What's the weight? Are you carrying anything that slows you down? Are you hanging on to something that will one day disqualify you in a race? Are you hanging on to something that may be legitimate, but ultimately it will hinder you? It will drag you down on your face? You say, well, I'm not sinning. Oh, well, that's good. You're not running either, are you? You got bricks in your pocket. Wouldn't you counsel somebody if you saw them have a pocket full of bricks and they're down there running the quarter mile for America? Say, what's the brick deal then, huh? You like to look weird in that part of your body? What's the brick? You like to suffer? Get rid of the brick. It's a gold hard to let go of, ain't it? Now, you take that in over in James where he said, be doers of the word, not hearers only. That's the mirror. That is the mirror. You look into the face of Jesus Christ when you look into the Word of God. Let me tell you something, people. Are you reading the Word of God on your own? What do you think we have a pastor for? He does it all for us. You know what's happened to Christianity? Fast food. I've got taste, baby. I know the will of God. I hear it every day. Listen to me. Do you love Jesus Christ? Is he a buddy? Is he a friend? Are you intimate with him? I'm going to tell you, we doctrinal people have to get out of our wonderful power and of our self-righteousness that says, I'm fulfilling the plan of God because I listen. I'm talking about this guy. If you really want an adventure, start opening the Word of God on your own and say, Lord, teach me. Oh, you may not have all the theology down there, but with your background, you'll be amazed what the Holy Spirit will take out of that scripture and say, you never heard this before, but listen to this. This is for you, fool. Read the book of Proverbs. Read Psalms in Proverbs. Just get into that and see if you don't feel a little sensitive around the edges. What doctrine was that? I must have missed that doctrine now. Well, I'm in trouble, right? See, people, I use you. I love you, but I use you. I use you because I need to hear some of this. I need this down. I need this more than anybody in the room. Because when you got a ministry like mine, I can fool the world. I can fool kids. There's times I ain't got enough time to tell my Lord, stop what I'm doing and listen to him. That's why sometimes physically I'm hurting. And my health is not what it ought to be. And why I got so much back trouble. Someone recently told me why I had so much back trouble. Because I had my head up somewhere it shouldn't be. Why, Lord, would you give me people that would say that to me? What I love about the guy that told me, he says, I can tell you what it looks like up there, too. I love the ministry of this pulpit. I love the prayers that come out of this church. I love your grace. I love your friendship. I love your mercy. I love your kids. I love being back because it lifts me. It really does lift me. You spoil me, you take care of me. That's so amazing to me. You're wonderful. See, I have a chance to see his ministry when I stand in front of you. I can read a man by just knowing his wife. I can read a family by watching their kids. I can read a church. I can read a pastor by watching the congregation. There's some real love here. You better hold each other up. You better guard, because the enemy is not only alive and powerful, he's desperate. He'll stop at nothing. So thank you for your grace. Let's pray. Father, if there's somebody here tonight that doesn't know Jesus Christ on a personal basis, I mean that does not know the simplicity of the gospel that says you have paid in full the debt of mankind. The iniquity of us all was placed on you, and Father, you took that and put it on your Son, and he paid, he bought us free. There is not a person in this room that's not free.
The only difference is some have accepted that freedom and believed by grace and faith alone and trusted what Christ did, his death, burial, and resurrection, and they know eternal life. And if there's anybody sitting here tonight and they don't understand what we're talking about, Father, it would be the greatest crime on earth for them to walk out this door and not at least talk to you within the privacy of their own being and say, I am not ready to live and I'm not ready to die. I don't even know who the Son of Life, the Son of God, the Light of Life and King of Kings, I don't know him. Father, may they right now in common sense and in the work of the Spirit just reach out and say, that's for me. I accept the gift of eternal life, period, and have that assurance, Father, tonight that they know they have eternal life. How in the world can we walk another mile on this planet in all of its chaos and misery without the confidence that if we stopped breathing right now, we would be in eternity with you or in a hell, Father, that's more real than we want to admit. And I thank you for Herman, his faithfulness, his life, his strength, his weaknesses, the life that you give him, the mission you've given him, the lives he's touched. Father, I pray that you continue to minister to him and through him to me and to people all over America who I see the impact of his faithfulness and I see the impact of this wonderful congregation, this wonderful body. Thank you for what you're doing. Thank you, Father, for lifting up Jesus Christ in some of us and giving us a destiny. Thanks for letting us touch kids this week. Thanks for changing lives in spite of us as well as with us, Father, because it's a joy when we cooperate and stay out of your way and we let you do it your way. Thank you for this time. Sanctify these thoughts, these concepts, and your grace to our lives in Jesus' name for his sake alone. Amen.